So we're covering the next morning session, message number 3. And in these times we've been covering lessons concerning the human spirit. So glad we're covering the human spirit, aren't you? In the first message we saw how important our human spirit is. Without the spirit, there's no way you can know God. Not only can you not know God, you can't contain God, you can't receive God. And so in Zechariah 12:1 we saw that our human spirit, not the creation of man, but our human spirit is ranked with the creation of the heavens and the earth. Why? It's because God's economy hinges on our human spirit. We'll see a little bit more of this later on. Then yesterday we saw some items concerning our spirit. Our spirit is what? It's a lamp that shines in all our inward parts. It's our hidden man. It's our inner man. We also saw what we do with our spirit. We need to fan our spirit into flame.
Amen.
And a very good way that we saw yesterday, fanning our spirit into flame, is by opening our mouth, praying audibly. Amen?
Amen.
One thing that touched me yesterday was that to touch your spirit, you have to open up your mouth. I don't know if you considered that. Let's try a little test right now. How about we all praise the Lord without using your mouth? Just do it in your mind. Go. Okay. Now let's praise the Lord with our mouth. Go.
Praise the Lord!
Which one's better? Of course it's better with our mouth. So have you found your human spirit?
Amen.
It's connected to your mouth.
Amen.
Open up, release your spirit.
Amen.
That's the way to let them out. Amen. Forgot that last line. Okay, so today, this morning, we want to see why we need to exercise our spirit. And to see why we need to exercise our spirit, we need to know God's economy. Now I'm pretty sure all of you know God's economy, so I'm not gonna speak on God's economy. I'm gonna have one of you speak. How about David Chen?
Amen.
Can you stand up? And then tell us what is God's economy. But when you do it, make sure that the person at the very farthest end of the room can hear you.
God's economy is to make man the same as he is.
Amen.
By dispensing himself as life into man.
Amen.
That man might have his divine nature.
Amen.
Make him the same as he is in life and nature, but not the Godhead.
Amen. That's good. Can you do it again? Louder? With more exercise of spirit? And then all of us, we need to say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord for God's economy.
Amen.
His economy is to make man the same as he is.
Amen.
In life and in nature.
Amen.
God in the Godhead.
Amen.
He does this by making man, by dispensing his life into man.
Amen.
He also wants a corporate God-man.
Amen.
Not just individual Christians.
Amen.
But a corporate entity.
Amen.
He's special on the earth.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Very good. Thank you, David. So I think you all know this. We all know that God wants to dispense himself into us. He wants to give himself as life and nature to us. And he does it little by little. Dispensing. Dispensing implies little by little. He gives to us his life and his nature in small doses. So let me ask you this. Right now, are you getting his life and nature? Are you getting his dispensing? Are you sure? How do you know? Can you feel it? Can you feel his life coming in? His nature coming in? How do you know that you are getting his dispensing right now? The Bible says so. Good. I would say whether or not you're getting his dispensing depends on one thing. The exercise of your spirit. So if you're exercising your spirit right now, you are getting his dispensing. You're getting more of his life and his nature. If you're sitting here and you're not exercising your spirit, you're not getting any dispensing. You can be in the meetings and not get the dispensing. You can grow up in the church life and not get any dispensing. Your parents can be Dear believers, you can hang out with the saints, the brothers and sisters, and still not get any dispensing if you don't exercise your spirit. When you exercise your spirit, that's when you get dispensing. So if you only exercise your spirit for 5 minutes the whole day, you're only getting 5 minutes worth of dispensing that whole day. God's economy, His dispensing, depends entirely on the exercise of your spirit. The more you exercise the spirit, the more dispensing of His life and nature gets into you.
Amen.
We need to exercise our spirit, brothers and sisters. This is why it's so important to know our spirit and to exercise our spirit. Okay, now we need to see another reason why we need to exercise our spirit. Let's all turn to 1 Timothy 3:15. We covered the book of Timothy last year. Who was here for the training last year? Raise your hand. Okay, so a good number. So you should be familiar with this verse. Let's read this. Let's stand up and read this verse all together. But
if I delay, I write that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and base of the truth.
Amen. Thank you. So who wrote this book, this letter? Some say Peter, some say Timothy. I think we need to have another training on this.
That was just me. Sorry.
Who wrote? Paul. And who was he writing to? Was he writing to a church? He was writing to Timothy. How old do you think Timothy was? Probably closer to your age than mine. He's probably a young person. So this is a letter, not to the church, but to a young person like you. You can consider this book, if you're a young person, you can consider this letter as a personal letter to you from Paul. Because you're just like Timothy. You're today's Timothy. This book was written specifically to you. And so here in this verse, 3:15, Paul is writing to you, if I delay, I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. So, the house of God. Have you ever considered this term? House of God. House is where you live. It's your dwelling place. So, to know the house of God is to know where God lives. It's to know His address. It's to know how to find God. So, where is God? Let's have the sisters read up to, starting from the house of God up to this next comma after living God. Go. The
house of God, which is the church of the living God.
Stop. Good. So, the house of God, God's address, God's dwelling place, where God lives. Where does God live?
The church.
And who's the church? Where's the church? It's all here. It's all the believers. All the genuine believers. So here it says, the house of God is the church of the Almighty God, right? No? The house of God is the church of the loving God. The merciful God? What is it?
Living
God. Okay. If the church is the house of God, it's God's dwelling place, it's where He lives. And if God is living, how should the church be?
Living.
The church has to match God. So here it doesn't say loving God. It says living God. The church needs to be living, full of life. Now let's see what else the church needs to be. Let's read the last part together. The pillar and base of the truth. The church is the pillar and base of the truth. A pillar structurally supports the whole building. And the base upholds or supports the pillar. So Paul is using this metaphor to show us that the church should support and uphold the truth. That means the church should be full of truth and full of life from this verse. Amen. Okay, then come back to this verse, he says, Paul says, I write to you that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. And then verse 16, he gives you a list of guidelines of conduct, rules of conduct, right? Don't chew gum, sit up straight, take off your hat, don't fall asleep. Is that what Paul does in verse 16? What does he do in verse 16? What rules? How do we conduct ourselves? How do we conduct ourselves in the house of God? Let's read verse 16 up to the colon. And confess. That's good enough. Let's stop here. So where's the rules? How do you conduct yourself? Paul's saying, I'm writing to you that you know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. Then he says, confessedly great is the mystery of godliness. Does that tell you how to conduct yourself in the house of God? Seemingly it doesn't. If I were to write this, I would write a bunch of guidelines so that you know how to conduct yourself. Paul just says, confessedly, or without a doubt, great is the mystery of godliness. Okay, to understand what Paul is saying here, we have to understand what godliness is. So I'd like to read to you a definition. This definition is from 1 Timothy 2:2, and it's in the footnote. So 1 Timothy 2:2 talks about how we need to live a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness. And the footnote there for godliness is God-likeness. So godliness is God-likeness, being like God, to express God. The Christian life should be a life that expresses God and bears God's likeness in all things. So godliness is just to express God. How do you express God? By conduct, by rules, regulations, by exercising your spirit. That's the only way you can express God. Okay, let's look at some more verses on godliness. In the next chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's all turn to verse 7 and 8. And let's read that last part of 7, starting from exercise all the way, and let's just stop there. So that last sentence on verse 7, starting from exercise. Go. Exercise yourself unto godliness. That's good. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Paul is saying you need to not live yourself unto godliness, not try to live unto godliness. Exercise yourself unto godliness. What does it mean to exercise yourself unto godliness? Okay, and so Paul explains a little bit in the next verse. Let's read that. Let's read up to... Well, let's go ahead and read the whole verse. For
godly exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the present life and of that which is to come.
Amen. Okay, so Paul's saying you need to exercise yourself unto godliness. Then in the next verse, he shows us an example of what it means. He couples it with something in our physical life for us to have a better understanding of what it means to exercise unto godliness. So he uses this example of exercising or bodily exercise is profitable for a little. I think we're all somewhat familiar with bodily exercise. Some of us take care of our body by exercising. To exercise, is it easy? Does it require some effort? Does it require some sweat? Some pain? No pain, no gain, right? To exercise or to make progress, you have to make an effort, strong determination. You have to, it's uncomfortable, you have to push yourself. Paul likens spiritual exercise to physical exercise, or vice versa. He's comparing the two. He's using it as an example. So, to exercise When Paul's talking about exercise here, he's not talking about just leisure exercise, play basketball once in a while, throw the horseshoe around. He's using a specific word called gymnastics. And he's talking about, later on in 2 Timothy, he talks about being like a contender, like the Olympic Games. Those people really know how to exercise. I don't know if you've ever read their blogs or looked at their schedule, daily schedule. It is intense. It changes their whole life. Their whole living revolves around it. It's not like, oh, I'll swim a couple laps today, maybe on the weekend, and then I'll try out for the Olympics. You think you're going to go real far with that? Run around the block. I think I'm ready for the gold. I think I can do it. No. Paul's not talking about this kind of exercise. Paul's talking about a kind of exercise where you can reach the goal. Okay? And so I'd like to mention three things that helps us with this kind of exercise. So physically, when you exercise, number one, you need consistency. You don't do it whenever you feel like it. You'll never get anywhere. You need to be consistent. Every other day, almost every, or maybe every day, you need to. If you want to make progress physically, if you want to get better and if you want to get faster, you need to be consistent. Same spiritually. You need to be consistent. Some of us, yesterday declared that you really want to read the Word. Get into the Word. Well, if you're just going to go back home and just kind of start reading when you have time, I guarantee you it's not going to happen. You need to be consistent. You need to have a reading schedule if you want to get into the Word. Some of you said, I really want to bear fruit. But if you go back and you don't have any kind of consistency or companion, it's not going to happen. Consistency is number one. Number two, it's good to have a companion to push you. I don't know of any Olympian who doesn't have a coach. If you're just going to do it yourself, I just don't think you're going to get that far. You got to have a companion or a coach. Spiritually, it's the same thing. Have you ever considered having a reading companion? A person to read with. Or if your goal, or if you want to bear fruit, you've got to have a companion. The testimonies yesterday testified concerning this. And this afternoon, after this time, we'll have some more concerning companions. You've got to have companions to be vital, to bear fruit, to read the Word. Anything spiritual, it's good to have a companion. Otherwise, it's so hard. Third, if you want to get somewhere, you have to have goals. Now, physically, when we exercise, we're serious, we have goals, right? If you want to change the way you look, you have a goal. Maybe you need to lose weight, gain weight, whatever. Whatever, you have a goal, right? And so, or if you want to play better basketball, you have to set goals. You need to work on your vertical, you need to work on your dribbling skills, you need to work on your shooting. You have goals. Spiritually, do you have any goals? Have you ever considered making any spiritual goals? You say you want to bear fruit, but do you have any goals for bearing fruit? Do you have any names? Do you write the names down? Do you pray with your friend or companion concerning these names? Do you consider what the next step this person needs? These are small, measurable goals. What about reading the Word? I want to read the Word by the time, I want to read the whole Bible by the time I graduate from college. Well, if you don't have a goal, it probably won't happen. You got to set a goal, set up a reading schedule. If you want to be vital, if you want to go back the same, you don't have to set any goals. But I don't think any of us want to go back the same. You know what I mean? We all want to go back and continue what we've all and all the things that we've heard. So we need to set goals. We need to be consistent. We need to have a companion, and we need to set goals. These are just a few things, critical things, for the exercise unto godliness. Okay, these things help us in our daily living. And so, So I hope we have a better understanding of godliness. To exercise yourself, when Paul says here in verse 7, exercise yourself unto godliness. He's not referring just in the meetings. He's referring to your whole life. Your whole life, brothers and sisters. So you need to make changes, decisions, sacrifices in your life. If you want to read the word, you have to set a schedule and you have to have a set time. You can't just spend your whole time on the internet and then forget about reading the word. You know what I mean? You have to keep the schedule. Push yourself. Be consistent. Have a companion. Set goals. This is what Paul is referring to when he says, exercise yourself unto godliness. Now, with this kind of understanding, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, he's writing to you how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is living and full of the truth, upholding the truth, right? Then he says, great is the mystery of godliness. So, what Paul is saying is, to conduct yourself in the church, you need to have a living unto godliness. You need to exercise yourself unto godliness. You need to exercise yourself, not just in the meetings, but in your whole day. You need to exercise to read the word. You need to exercise with your companion to pray. Even when you don't feel like praying, you should pray. This is just as it is in the physical realm. When you exercise, a lot of times you don't feel like it. You just have to push yourself. And to make progress, you have to push yourself. You have to push a little beyond. Otherwise, there's no progress. Last month, or a few weeks ago, some of us in Seattle, we read the whole New Testament in 1 month. That was a pushing. I felt like I was pushing myself. But we did it. This is a good example. If you want to get anywhere, you have to push yourself a little bit. Physically, it's that way. Spiritually, even more so. So Paul is saying, when you conduct yourself in the house of God, in the church, you need to live a certain way. You need to exercise, brothers and sisters. So you just consider, if you go back after this training, and you have a companion, and you have a reading schedule, and you every day you're reading the Word, and once a week or twice a week you get together with your companions to pray, you have a list of names, do you think that will affect the church where you're meeting? Of course it will. It will affect the church. This is what Paul is talking about. This is how you conduct yourself in the house of God. If you read the Word every day, then you become a factor of the church upholding and supporting the truth. If you are exercising in the morning, exercising and praying with your companions, you become a factor that the church would be living. Amen. This is how the church is living, and this is how the church becomes a pillar and base of the truth. Yeah. It depends on you. This is why Paul is writing to young people, because young people, the church life depends on you. It depends if you're living and if you are in the truth. If you're not in the truth, the church may not be the house of the living God. If you're not into the truth, if you're not living, the house may not be the church of the living God. And if you're not into the truth, the church may not be the support and base of the truth. It depends on you, brothers and sisters. So may we all exercise ourselves unto godliness, that the church where we're meeting in would be the house, the church of the living God, amen, and the pillar and base of the truth. Amen.
Well, I really appreciate our brother sharing, and I really like the titles that go along with this line on the lessons concerning the human spirit. The first title was just the human spirit. All right. The second title is what? Yesterday was the exercise of the spirit. And then what's today's title? Let's read it together. the exercise of our spirit for godliness. So I hope you see the progression there. The spirit, the exercise of the spirit, and today is the exercise of our spirit for godliness. I think our brother did a very good job showing us God's economy, God's house, and how there is a need. What there is a need for the sake of God's economy and for the sake of the church to do what? To do what?
Exercise.
That's right. Now, I would like to present another definition of godliness, very close to what Brother Glenn, the definition that he presented, also in another footnote. You can define godliness as a living. Godliness is a living that expresses God. All right? But I like this word, living. All right? We talked about the living God in His house. Now, I want to talk about our living. Our living. Where do we exercise our spirit? We need to exercise our spirit in our living.
Amen.
In our living. All right. How many hours are there in the week? 168. Okay. Say that you sleep 7 hours a day. Right? That's 49 hours, right? So that leaves 119. All right. Now, say that you are, you know, fairly active in the church life. You attend the home meeting on Friday night. That's 3 hours. 6:30 to 9:30. Lord's table and prophesying meeting. 2 hours. Bible study on campus. Say you go to the prayer meeting. An hour. So we got, let's see. Okay, so you go to the college meeting. Let's just go with this, okay? So, this is, yeah, okay, this is, you know, just kind of a basic, Now let's make an assumption that during every single minute of your time in the meetings, you are exercising your spirit. Alright? Alright, let's just make that assumption. Now, we know that that's not the case. But let's just say, in an ideal world, that you were in spirit whenever you were with the brothers and sisters. Alright? If so, of your waking hours, 9 out of 119 hours, you were exercising your spirit. That's roughly 7.5% of your waking hours. So what about our living? This morning we're going to talk about the 110 hours when we're not in the meetings. Of course, we need to exercise our spirit when we are with the brothers and sisters. But what about the other time? What about the other times? Godliness, we need to exercise our spirit for what? For godliness. For a living. For a living. So, there's a few verses here in 1 Timothy 6:11. Let me just read this to you. It says, But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, pursue what? Godliness. Pursue godliness. Faith, love, endurance, meekness. Then, also in 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, let's all open to 2 Timothy 3. We're going to refer to this. It says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All who desire, 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's a little footnote there on desire. It says, or determine. Or determine. Are you determined? I hope all of us would desire and be determined to live godly in Christ Jesus. But of course, how can we do this? There's only one way, and that is the exercise of our spirit. Now, it's really interesting, earlier in this chapter, in verses 1 through 5, let's look at 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. All right, in verse 1 it says, but know this, brothers and sisters, know this. In the last days, difficult times will come. All right, let's change it to in these days. These are the last days. All right, in these days, difficult times have come. We are in the last days. All right, then we'll skip verses 2 through 4 and look at verse 5. Having an outward form of godliness, though denying its power. An outward form of godliness, though denying its power. These verses, and we'll get into the details in verses 2 through 4, but these verses are not talking about the guy next door. Alright? These verses are talking about us. We may have an outward form of godliness, yet deny its power. And so what is the power here? What's the power? Yeah, the power is, it's our spirit. Okay, how do we know that? Derek referred to this verse this morning. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of?
Power.
But of what?
Power.
God has given us a spirit of power.
Amen.
All right? You know what? It's very possible to have an outward form of godliness, but not exercise our spirit of power. All right? You go to the meetings. You got the Bible on your desk. You live in the brother's house. But you know what? No exercise of the spirit. No power. No godliness. There's an outward form, but there's no power. Now, this is very convicting. But if we look at, so what does it look like? What does it look like to exercise our spirit unto godliness? To have not just the outward form, but to have the power of godliness. All right. You know what? All you have to do is look at verses 2 through 4. In verses 2 through 4 of 2 Timothy 3, you can see the negative example. So all you need to do is turn it around to see the positive example of what it means to have the power of godliness. So in verse 2, what does it say? For men will be lovers of self. All right? You know what? We can go to the meetings. We can have the Bible on our desk. You know, occasionally open it. But really be a lover of self. Not a lover of others, but a lover of self. Right? This is a symptom of having an outward form of godliness, but not exercising our spirit. A person who exercises their spirit loves other people. They love the Lord. All right? All right, secondly, really practical, lovers of money. We can, again, be in the church life. Don't answer this question out loud, but consider how much, what percentage of your... I know that college students don't have large incomes. It's not about the amount that you give, but it's about the percentage. How much money have you given for the Lord's move, for the Lord's purpose? This is written to Timothy, a young person. All right? A person who exercises their spirit is not a lover of money, but a giver of money.
Amen.
Then what about this? Boasters, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. And you can generalize that, disobedient to parents or authorities. You know, just a couple of months ago, I was visiting a brother. Drove to his place, just for shepherding, for enjoying the Lord together. And then on my way back, I was talking on the phone, and lo and behold, yep, that's right. I got the flashing lights behind me. And so it's really funny. What the immediate reaction is, you know, I was on speakerphone. It wasn't, you know, talking like that. But the immediate reaction was just like drop the phone, you know, pretend like, turn it off, slip it in the holster, you know, pretend like nothing's happening. Then there was the Lord. You know, right after I was enjoying the Lord with the brother, what are you doing? What are you doing? This is disobedience to the authorities. This is not exercising the Spirit, all right? This is an outward form of godliness, but denying its power, all right? I was just there enjoying the Lord with this brother. We had a great time. Then what? You know, driving home, policeman. There was an automatic, there was just a reaction of disobedience. The form of godliness minus the power, minus the exercise of the Spirit, which really is not godliness. Right? Disobedient to parents, unthankful. Unthankful. A person who exercises their spirit is thankful.
Amen.
All right, now just think back to home meetings last semester. How many times did you thank the sister who cooked for you when you went to their house? If you've taken hospitality, did you really offer some thanksgiving with the family that hosted you? Even leaving something as a little gift for them. This is what godliness looks like. All right? If you exercise your spirit, you will be a thankful person.
Amen.
I hope every time you eat, you thank the Lord for your food.
Amen.
That is the power of godliness. I hope there would not be any home meeting, any home gathering where you go to a saint's house and eat their food and are not thankful. To do so is to have the outward form of godliness, but to deny its power. Then what else is here? Unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control. All right, again, I'm not talking about, you know, the 9 hours. We're talking about the 110. What about self-control? A person who exercises their spirit is a person who exercises self-control. Brother Glenn, you know, mentioned this in reference to exercise. What about exercising self-control? I speak this to myself just as much as any of us. But what about exercising self-control with our use of the internet? It's very easy to start something related to school, to get sidetracked to something else, to get sidetracked again and sidetracked again and sidetracked again. And before you know it, it's time to go to sleep. Too tired to read the Bible. I'll read it tomorrow morning. No self-control. But a person, but remember, you have a spirit of power.
Amen.
You have a spirit of power.
Amen.
It doesn't have to be like that. It doesn't have to be like that. All right. We need to exercise our spirit with self-control. Savage. Savage. You know, I'm married. I have two children. But there was an opportunity. I won't get into it, but there was an opportunity that we just really enjoyed. And we were able to live in the brother's house with a number of brothers over this last year. And of course, you know, we have people over in our home. How do you conduct yourself in the brother's house or the sister's house, or when you visit the saints' homes, or in daily life? Is there something savage there? How do you eat? Do you exercise your spirit when you're going through the line in your home meeting and piling on the food? Or is there something there that's savage? All right? We need to exercise our spirit.
Amen.
All right, even when we're eating. Let's not be savage. All right? And then, of course, not lovers of good. Traitors. Reckless. Reckless. Blinded with pride. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But all of these items just describe, again, this is not talking about the guy next door who doesn't know the Lord. This is talking about ones who are associated with the Lord, but don't have the power. Don't have the power. Who are missing the 110. They have the 9, but they're missing the 110. Amen. All right, so let's quickly finish the outline. We'll end on a positive note. I know this is a convicting word, and I point the finger at myself as much as anyone else with the need to exercise my spirit for godliness. All right. So point 6, under the Roman numeral 6, having the power of godliness. We read that. Roman numeral 7, the Lord being with our spirit.
Amen.
2 Timothy 4:22. You know, it's good. 2 Timothy begins with, you have a spirit of power, and it ends with, the Lord be with your spirit.
Amen.
So contacting the Lord by exercising our spirit, thus receiving grace. And then point 8, how do we exercise our spirit?
Lord.
Calling on the Lord. That's right.
Amen.
Out of a pure heart and with the Lord's callers. I'll just end with a few verses that hopefully will be an encouragement to us. The first one is Luke 1:80. Luke 1:80, let me read this to you. This is talking about John the Baptist. It says, and the little child grew and became strong in spirit. The little child grew and became strong in spirit. Are you too young to become strong in spirit? No. This was a little child. John the Baptist, there he was, but he grew, and I like that word, he became.
Amen.
He became.
Amen.
Strong in spirit.
Amen.
So it's a process. We have to build up a habit. We have to build up consistency. Get with companions. Set goals. Why? To become strong in spirit.
Amen.
Then also, 1 John 2:14. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you Young men, why have I written to you? Because you are what?
Strong.
I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. You're strong. And the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. It's very possible for young men to be strong and to overcome the evil one. Why? Because we have a spirit. And I especially like the verses in 1 Thessalonians 5. I think we could probably all recite them without looking. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. If you know it, let's recite it. Always rejoice, unceasingly pray, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. And in verse 19? That's right. Do not quench the Spirit. All right? In 2 Timothy, it mentions we need to fan into flame the gift of God. Here it says, do not quench the Spirit. How do we do that? Always rejoice. Unceasingly pray. In some things give thanks. No. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. For you. So I hope we would all just realize, again, you know, where are we on this chart? Only the Lord knows what percentage of our, technically even when we sleep, we should enjoy the Lord. I had a great dream last night about enjoying the Lord. I can't say that I always do, but you know, where are we on the chart? Well, wherever we are, let's take it to the next level.
Amen.
Let us become strong in spirit. Amen. Let us build up a habit of exercising our spirit and encourage one another to exercise our spirit for godliness. Amen.